Good evening, everybody, and welcome to St. Aldate's. My name is Charlie Cleverly, and as rector of the church and Will's colleague, I welcome you warmly, all too warmly, tonight or this afternoon. And we're really happy to be hosting this BRF book launch for our dear colleague Will tonight here. It's a really appropriate place in that we love the Bible, and it's our passion to expand it and let it speak to us strongly. And that's what this book helps to do. And so we're going to do one or two things this afternoon. Have someone, Olivia, I'm going to invite up from BRF to speak. And then we will hear from Bishop Stephen and myself and Simon Ponsonby. I think that's about it. So it's going to be short and sweet, God willing, but mighty. So without any ado, let me ask Olivia Warburton to come and tell us some good things. Thank you.
Thanks, Charlie. My name's Olivia Warburton. I work at the Bible Reading Fellowship. I'm the head of content creation there. Essentially, that's our editorial and design and production services. And we are the team that produced Will's book. That is only a small part of the process. Our team creates it in the sense of, well, Will creates it. He hands it on to us. It's a bit like a relay race. We then do the edit, the design, the proofread, the cover, all of these things in collaboration with our colleagues in the sales team. They then sort of take over on promoting it and sending it on its way into the world. So it is truly a joint effort. I'd like to say on behalf of the team how much we've enjoyed our part in the process. I would like to just point out two of my colleagues here, Rebecca, who designed the book, and Rachel, who is the project editor, who made sure that hopefully every comma is in place and every word is spelled correctly. Speak to her afterwards if you spot anything, we'll put it in the reprint. So they've both done a fantastic job on the book, and Mike Parsons, who isn't here today, was the commissioning editor who Will was in conversation with right from the beginning about this book idea. So it's been a great team effort, and we've thoroughly enjoyed being part of it. I want to just say a little bit about the context of how this book fits into what we do as BRF. You'll see this banner here shows the main areas that BRF operates in. You'll see the sort of Christian growth and understanding of the Bible, and this book is four square in the centre of that. We have a list of publishing categories that we're looking for, and one of those is Bible engagement and application, really bringing the Bible to life for people, giving them confidence in how they use it and understand it and apply it in their lives and speak about it with others, and that is very much what Will's book is all about. So I think at this point I should really hand over to Will to tell you a bit more about it.
Well, thank you very much for that introduction, and thank you all very much for coming on a hot, sticky evening. It's really great to see you. Delighted that you've been able to come, and great to have people represented from my kind of different stages of life, as well as my current sort of areas of ministry and service in Oxford. It's lovely to see a range of people here. Thank you very, very much for coming. Why did I write the book? Maybe that's the question to ask. Firstly, I think because the Beatitudes have been really important to me throughout my Christian life. So I remember way back in 1978 when John Stott's book, 40 years ago, Christian Counterculture, came out. And it was just stunningly good and clear and helpful, and it was on the whole Sermon on the Mount, but the Beatitudes particularly was illuminating and inspiring. And the book was falling apart, literally breaking, you know, the spine at the back by the end. I just devoured every word. I remember I came here with Ruth in 1985 to be CU guests at an OIQ mission just literally across the road. Where's Pembroke? I get disorientated when I was... Pembroke's there. And we were there for a whole week and we were CU guests. And what did they ask me to speak on in chapel? Well, I looked it up and it was the Beatitudes. That was the reading for the day. So I was preaching on it then, having worked through Stott's book. And in both parishes, in Bristol and in London, we worked through the Beatitudes point by point at some stage in detail. So it forced me to study it and try and get my head around it, and most importantly, try and put it into practice and live it out. I think the second reason why I wrote the book was a more practical one. I had had my college patron in mind, Edmund of Abingdon, to write about in my sabbatical. And the way that I thought I would do it was to view him through the lens of the Beatitudes and to see how he connected with each of them at every point. And when I went to BRF and suggested that, they said, well, we really like this idea, but is it possible for you to do it the other way around? So could you write about the Beatitudes and include bits of St. Edmund as you go through, amongst other things? So that's how it sort of literally came about. I have written a little booklet on St. Edmund separately, but this is how this book came about. It was at the suggestion of BRF. They said, write about the Beatitudes as the main thing and include him. So I said I'd be very happy to do that. Thirdly, I'd just been aware that the Beatitudes have been a key text for the diocese over the last couple of years, really, with Bishop Stephen inviting every parish to engage with them and to see how we can become a more Christ-like church and reflect the beauty of the lifestyle that we're called to in the Beatitudes. And so I wanted to be able to add a resource in for that process of reflection for the diocese and for my particular deanery in my capacity as area dean. I wanted to have a resource there. I think fourthly, I wanted to encourage God's people in our calling, really, to live faithfully for God in this situation of cultural post-Christendom. So it sometimes feels, I don't know if you feel this, but I do, working in the university, it sometimes feels that we are in a kind of exile, similar, I think, in some ways to the exile of the Jewish exiles living in Babylon and asking the question, how can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? And they were being called by the prophet Jeremiah and others to a faithful presence and to live out as the people of God and to shine brightly for him in that context. And that, I think, is a similar thing that Jesus is calling people to live out a faithful presence in the world and to reflect that calling to sing the Lord's song in a strange land. So the book is written really in a sense to help and resource that singing of that song. And finally, I wanted to write something that would be helpful both for individuals and for groups. So I'm aware that some people will want to take time perhaps to read it carefully for themselves and to use the personal reflection questions at the end of each chapter. But other people may want to study it in small groups, read the chapter, and then come and use the questions for group study at the end. And either way, I hope it will be helpful and an encouragement. So maybe that just gets us going on why the book was written.
Great. And that's my great pleasure to introduce Bishop Stephen Croft, who is a friend to our church and the champion of the Beatitudes, among other things, and we're really happy you're here. Let's welcome. Oh.
Thanks very much indeed, Charlie and Will. Congratulations on this book. It really is tremendous always to see the fruit of an author's work in print, and particularly today with this. And as you just explained so eloquently, what a lifetime of reflection has gone into this. The Beatitudes are a hugely important text. I'm sure you don't need me to say that, really. Matthew's Gospel structures itself in a very particular way by grouping the teaching of Jesus that we have presented to us in Mark, not all the way through the Gospel, but in five great sections of teaching. And the first and the greatest of them, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, is probably the most famous and influential sermon in the whole of human history, the Sermon on the Mount. And right at the head of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus sets these eight, or possibly nine, as Will has interpreted it, sayings, which don't admit of instant return when you read them. They are not texts that you read and think, I straight away understand what that means. They are texts that you read and you think, really? They can glance off you without really making an impact. But then you keep on returning to them again and again. Their words, I've come to realize slowly, are written in the grammar and syntax of hope and joy. And that's a really, really important thing about them. Eight powerful and beautiful promises, qualities, each set in the context of a promise and each framed by joy. So each begins blessed and each ends with a promise. And the qualities themselves, as you think and reflect about them, have been seen by the church down the ages as a way into the very heart of the gospel and the Christian faith. And the reason they are is that they're seen by the church down the ages as really an exposition of the person and the character of Christ. These are the headings and the qualities which are then unfolded through the gospel story in a multifaceted self-portrait of Christ. When you reflect that Jesus is both fully God and fully human, and put that together with those qualities, you begin to see even more depth there. For these eight qualities are then describing who God is, and who God is in God's relationship with us, and also describing what it means to live a full and deep and flourishing human life, life that as it is meant to be lived. So as we were embarking a year or so ago on a text which might guide the whole Diocese of Oxford, more than 1,000 churches and chaplaincies and schools, in a journey of what it means to be more Christ-like, the Beatitudes was and is the obvious text to take, because we read these words and learn more about Jesus himself and therefore more about God and more about God's purpose for human living. And the church's call to be a lived hermeneutic of the Beatitudes, a lived expression in community of what it means to be poor in spirit, and to mourn with compassion for the suffering of the world, and to be meek and hungry and thirsty for justice, and full of mercy and pure in heart, and pursuing peace, and willing to bear the cost of our discipleship. That's the kind of church we want to be and want to see. And that's the kind of picture that Will has painted in his book. It's really interesting. You would think before you go to the bookshelves that there would be many books on the Beatitudes at all kinds of levels. But the curious thing is that there are not. And when I was looking around for resources a year or so ago to recommend to the diocese, there are some very good books, but only a handful. And therefore, I do think that living differently to make a difference is a really significant and helpful addition to those. A way in for people to go, which is both accessible and profound, and which will help explore those mysteries. And my favourite part of the book is actually, there are many good things all the way through, but actually the conclusion, I think, uses a really, really interesting image and question, which is, what is the face behind the Beatitudes? And seeing the face of Christ in this particular text. When Pope John Paul II had the task of writing a letter to the church throughout the world in the year 2000, at the close of the second millennium, and to issue a call to not just the Roman Catholic Church, but the whole church throughout the world, he calls the church to evangelism and witness, but he calls the church to do that first in renewal of catching a fresh vision of Jesus Christ. And his call to the church is to contemplate the face of Christ so that we ourselves might be renewed and we might bear witness in a world which so needs to hear the gospel. I think Will is inviting us in this book to contemplate the face of Christ in these beautiful, beautiful words of Jesus himself. And in so contemplating that, be renewed in our compassion and our courage that we might be the people of Christ in the world today. So Will, thank you so much. And may God bless this book and all who read it. Thank you.
Thank you, Stephen, so much for that. Amazing things to do with the face of Christ. My colleague Simon Ponsonby has been asked to speak next.
Well, good evening, everyone. I'm sorry if I'm rather overdressed for such an occasion, Bishop. I'm thrilled to be able to just say a few words on this fantastic occasion, and so thrilled that this wonderful book has finally come out. It is a great book. I haven't read it all, but I know the author, and I'm assured that I can say that on the basis of my experience. What I have read is wonderful. And just like Will, it's rooted in scripture. It's just rich with a sense of the Holy Spirit. It's beautifully illustrated. It's theologically orthodox. It's pastorally relevant. And it's just, you just feel that you're having a warm hug when you're reading it, just like being with Will, really. A few years ago, I was sat, we share a study.
Foreman, orderly queue.
A few years ago, Charlie and Nita led a retreat to the Holy Land, and we went and visited in Galilee the Church of the Beatitudes, It's up on a hill, many of you will know it, and it's reputed to be the hill where the Lord Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, and there's a sort of natural amphitheatre below it, and we went into the church and sang a song, and then we went and sat on the hill and we read the Beatitudes and we sort of enjoyed the view and had a sort of wonderful mystical moment. And then it was time to move on, and we got up and moved towards the coach, and our tour guide, Halvord Ronning, called me back. I don't know why he called me back, but he called me back and he said, the last time I brought a group here, a group of Americans. They'd gone into the chapel and they'd sang a song, and then they came here and they read the Beatitudes. And when they finished reading the Beatitudes, the son of the pastor, who was sort of reluctantly being dragged around all these wonderful holy sites, just shouted out and said, "That is brutal. How can anyone live up to that?" I said, oh, thanks for sharing that, and thanks for shattering my understanding of the Beatitudes. But ever since, I've been wrestling with these Beatitudes because in some respects, they are very demanding. In some respects, they ask a lot of us. But what they ask of us, the Lord provides for us by His Spirit and by His means of grace. And ultimately, it's because the Lord, as the bishop has said, wants to bless us. And Will is someone who has spent a long time with the Lord and a long time with these Beatitudes and the face of the Lord and the truth and the reality of these Beatitudes has rubbed off on Will. And those who know him have, as it were, a visual aid of what this looks like. I've read Will, not the whole book, but part of the book on the Beatitudes, and I've heard Will teach on the Beatitudes, and I've argued with Will on the interpretation of the Beatitudes. But more importantly, I've witnessed Will live out these Beatitudes. And in 10 years working alongside him, at times at Wycliffe Hall, and then for a number of years here, he's just an authentic Christian who models these beautiful attitudes. Yeah, for some, they may look awfully burdensome and intimidating, and some may read it and fail to see that ultimately it's about the Lord who wants to bless us by imitating him. But to know Will is to see someone who does this. My mum has just had major surgery, and she came out and she's decided she's going to write her memoirs. So I've been reading my mum's memoirs, which is very interesting, all sorts of things I never knew. And in there she talks about how she failed her 11 plus. She was one of the first to sit it just after the war. But she failed her 11 plus, and I was always surprised by that because she went on to have a very successful career in business and in politics, and yet she'd failed at the age of 11 this entry exam into the grammar school. And in her memoirs, and we've talked about this, she says that she went into the exam and turned over the paper and wrote her name or number at the top, and it said, write about a day that you have spent with your favorite TV or radio personality. The problem was that she grew up in a cult, the Exclusive Brethren, and she'd never seen a TV. In fact, she didn't until she got married, and she'd never heard a radio. And so she just wrote her name, wrote her number, and sat there and wrote nothing because she had no experience whatsoever of that. Very tragic. Well, many would struggle to write with integrity a page, let alone a whole book on the Beatitudes, which is perhaps why, as the bishop has said, there's so little literature, such a paucity of documentation on there. But Will, and I don't want to embarrass him, he is able to write a whole book on it, because all his life he's been committed to living it and looking like it and living with and looking like Christ, who it presents. So living differently to make a difference. Will lives differently, and Will makes a difference. It's a wonderful book, and he's a wonderful man. Thank you.
Great, thank you, Simon. And in a minute, you can ask Will some questions for 5 minutes or so, and then we're going to land. I just want to add my enthusiastic endorsement to this project. As Simon has said, Will has been a member of, and Ruth, a member of St Aldate's since they arrived in Oxford in their most recent incarnation as a lecturer at Wycliffe Hall, and more recently has been the director of pastoral care here. And we're just delighted that this expression of pastoral care is available to everybody, because it does, as Simon has said, reflect his heart and Ruth's heart. And we are just really grateful to God for the kind of grit and determination that has been needed and experienced in order to bring this book to birth. It's always a huge thing to finish such a project. And it's got his passions for Word and Spirit in it. We really recommend it. Buy 10 this evening. I don't know if it's available to buy. Is it cheaper than usual? Maybe. We'll ask BRF for a discount, maybe. It's got these passions about Word and Spirit, about pastoral care, about tender, loving mercy, about truth, character, reconciliation. All these things are so needed today. He's smuggled in his passion for St. Edmund to this, they allowed that. There are a few things missing. I don't see Man United in there for some reason, which we have to hear about quite a lot. Or his grandchildren, I don't know, are they in there? Alfred is with us tonight. Anyway, we're over there. So it's very good that Will's grandson can listen to this and take it in. And I've got a little picture of Will, because the bishop talked about pictures. And we just wanted to share this with you. This is Will on a senior leadership retreat. And there was a caption competition for this. The first one was Area Dean's Forward Defence of Mission Praise, if you understand that. Will himself wrote a caption which says, he's been in for over an hour, scored a century, and I'm so tired I'm having to bowl underarm at him. Finally, the final caption was, headline news, RSPCA questions Area Dean about cruel treatment of small bat. This is what we get up to, but anyway, more seriously, I'm going to land by agreeing, really, with my bishop. How could I do otherwise? But about this thing about the face of Christ, which I remember Will teaching us with a great sort of picture that he put up on the screens about this. And he says at the end of this, let's stand back from the text as we close. Let's imagine the light changes and we notice something we didn't see at first. It's a face. It's the face of a carpenter's son from Nazareth. It's the face of someone who healed the sick, fed the hungry, loved those on the edges of society, challenged injustice, spoke truth to power, and called people back into a relationship with the God who made them. It's the face of someone who is despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. is the face of a wounded healer, a divine physician, the doctor in the house who knows us through and through and is inviting us to live a countercultural lifestyle so that we can make a difference in the world and bring glory to our Father who is in heaven. It's really great writing, in my opinion, and so we commend you. We commend this book to you with all our hearts. Amen. Well, I've been asked to chair a question time, but I'm sure it won't need chairing, but if it does, I will chair it. So, having given you a good time to think of questions to ask him, I'm sure you're queuing up to ask them.
Just while you're thinking, can I say the really difficult thing about having such nice things said about the book is reading the book might be a disappointment after all that. Anyway, there we are.
Yes.
I hope it lives up to some expectations.
Is that your question? Will the book be a disappointment?
Yeah, well, if somebody feels led to ask it, I'll try and answer that.
There's one in the front row.
Okay, so I just wondered if you mentioned in the book at all just how some of the Beatitudes are blessed are those who are lacking, you know, yes. So they're mourning or they're poor in spirit, and then some of them are blessed are those who are actively, you know, doing God's work. So there's a sort of distinction between blessed are those who need things and blessed are those who are doing things.
Exactly. So then they're not all sort of bad things from which you need to be relieved, mm-hmm. but some of them are actually a state of play that, like peacemaking, where we're clearly meant to carry on being peacemakers. So very good question, Susie, thank you. I think that perhaps the most helpful way of thinking it is that if Isaiah 61 is the Old Testament text that forms the background to every beatitude in the way that it was the key text that Jesus reads in the synagogue at Nazareth. So it shouldn't be a surprise, it's such an important text because it's all about the difference the Messiah will come. But Isaiah 61 is speaking to Israel in exile. And Israel in exile was having that double experience. They were having some things from which they needed desperately to be relieved, and some things where they were being commended for their faithfulness and for their peacemaking and for their loving of justice and, you know, longing for the vindication of God's name. And therefore, those things continued. So, yeah, there is that sort of some things where we're moving on from and then might need to come back to, like mourning over our sin. You know, we know God's forgiveness, but then the following Sunday we have to go back and get on our knees and say, we have all sinned. So there's an ongoing kind of going back. There's some things which are qualities of reconciliation and healing love, which are forever, and we must never give up on those.
Thank you. Next. We'll just have a couple more. Yep, sure. Go ahead. You can...
How can we serve Jesus and be more like Christ through following the Beatitudes?
Well...
Read Will's book.
Read the book, yeah. It's a great question. Firstly, to realise, as the bishop has said, that it is a call to Christ-likeness, and therefore, in a sense, there's a great motivation to be like our master. That was one of the great aims of discipleship, was to become like the master. And I'm not saying this just because I belong to an Anglican, evangelical, charismatic church. I believe we desperately, all of us, right across the churchmanships, need more of the Holy Spirit. And so if we're going to reflect the beauty of Christ, we can't seek the Holy Spirit enough and his anointing upon our lives and our ministries. And in a sense, as I get off the bus and I walk across the road to Teddy Hall to be chaplain there half the week, I'm praying, Lord, please take me and use me. Fill me with your spirit that I can reflect the beauty of Christ with those I meet today. So I do think it is the coming of the Holy Spirit to anoint and equip the church that enables us to live the life that Christ calls us to live. I've tried to say that at the end.
And one last.
Yep.
There are some Beatitudes that don't make it into the Beatitudes elsewhere in Matthew's Gospel and any other Gospels.
Yes.
I just wondered if you had any comment on perhaps why they didn't make it into the Matthew 8 or 9 or the Luke and 4.
Yeah. I mean, I'm glad we've got the Lucan ones, and I'm glad there are other Beatitudes. And I think to some extent that makes the Beatitudes more widely spread across the New Testament and more normal than just this set of eight Beatitudes that are happen to be at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, and then they're not mentioned anywhere else. Can they be that important? I think the fact there are Beatitudes sprinkled across the New Testament is a good thing and important. And one of the things I didn't feel I had space or time to do is to look at the comparison with Luke's Beatitudes, which actually a lot of people have done a lot of work on that already. And the commentaries I was reading were setting them side by side and analyzing them. And I thought they've done it much better than I could ever do. So do go to those commentaries if you want to compare the Beatitudes. But I feel in those eight Beatitudes that Matthew gives us, they beautifully act as the entrance way into the Sermon on the Mount. So everything in the Sermon on the Mount is a kind of illustration, really, of those attitudes taken through into the practice of Christian living. So I'm glad those eight are there, but there are others too.
Great. Well, thank you all very much for coming. I think we'll pause there. There's refreshments still available. Please serve yourselves, mingle, and buy several copies of this book. And thank you very much for coming.
Charlie, may I just say final thank yous?
Yes, sure.
Firstly, very, very briefly, to BRF. And the team have been mentioned, so I won't mention them again, but all their editorial wisdom, advice, and speaking truth to authors. So thank you for that. Thank you to Charlie and to the PCC and to the diocese for allowing me to take 3 months off to write this book. It was a very rich time to spend all that time studying scripture. Wonderful privilege. It blessed me tremendously, and I hope some of that will be available in the book. But thank you for that privilege of having a sabbatical. Thank you to our speakers today, Bishop. Thank you for coming, Charlie, Simon. Thank you to BRF who have presented. Thank you to the Vergers who have kindly set up and made the church available and the events team and for all their work. And finally, thank you to my family, to Ruth, especially my wife, and my four children who have also spoken truth to the author at more than one occasion, and patiently read scripts and given me very helpful feedback. Thank you.